Grace be unto you and peace from the triune God, the God into whose name you were baptized, and the God who has adopted you to be his own dearly beloved child. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as you and I watch the evening news on television and as we read various articles on the internet, it's certainly not difficult for us to see that there are many horrible, tragic things taking place, not only in our own society, but all across the world. Reports of things such as children getting shot, police officers being ambushed, young girls getting kidnapped, and elderly ladies being assaulted are certainly not in short supply. Now, if this is all that we ever hear, if this is all that we ever read, we might come to think that there's absolutely no good being done in this world, nothing positive that is happening. Thankfully, we know that is simply not true. There are any number of individuals and any number of organizations that are doing any number of very good and positive things to help other people and not to hurt other people. This is what is called philanthropy. In preparation for our sermon today, I did some Google researching on foundations that are openly and widely and heavily known to be involved in philanthropy. It probably won't surprise you to hear that the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, which is described as the world's largest philanthropy, gives away billions upon billions of dollars to help other people. On their website, they say that their foundation works to help all people lead healthy, productive lives. In developing countries, it focuses on improving people's health and giving them the chance to lift themselves out of hunger and extreme poverty. In the United States, it seeks to ensure that all people, especially those with the fewest resources, have access to the opportunities they need to succeed in school and in life. A little closer to home, I found that Mark Zuckerberg and his wife, Priscilla Chan, have also established a philanthropic foundation. It's called the Chan Zuckerberg Initiative. Their foundation has the goal of helping to eradicate disease, improve education, and reform the criminal justice system. And a little closer to home, there is the Community Foundation of Sonoma County. Some of you may have heard of it. According to their website, we are the hub of philanthropy for the county, connecting people, ideas, and resources to benefit all who live here. We work with philanthropists to create plans that will make an impact in our community and become part of their family's legacy. And so, yes, even though there are indeed many horrible, tragic things that take place in our society and all across the world, we are to be extremely thankful for the philanthropists in our world. I couldn't help but think of the kindness and the generosity of individuals and organizations such as this as I was studying our sermon text for today. The reason for that is that the English word philanthropy comes from the Greek word philanthropia, which, when it is used on the pages of Scripture, is a reference to God's love for mankind. Now consider the fact that the opening words of our text for today could very legitimately be translated, but when the mercy and the philanthropy of God our Savior appeared, and you will understand our sermon theme for this morning. Today, my friends, let's study this portion of God's holy word under the theme, the philanthropy of our Savior God. And as we do so, there are two things that we want to highlight. First of all, let's look at the cause of God's philanthropy, why God saved us. And then let's look at the means of God's philanthropy, how God's love for you and for me becomes our own personal possession. Look at the opening verse of our text. Paul writes, But when the kindness, mercy, and the love, philanthropy of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. What do you think the Apostle Paul had in mind when he talked about the love and the kindness, the mercy and the philanthropy of God our Savior appearing here in this world? To me, these words automatically remind me of Christmas, the birth of the long-awaited promised Messiah, the appearance of this world's only Savior from sin is indeed the epitome of God's philanthropy. And what does Paul say is the goal, the reason, the purpose behind the appearance of God's grace, God's mercy, God's philanthropy here in this world? Paul describes the purpose of God's philanthropy quite succinctly when he says, God saved us. Now, the Greek word that's translated here as saved can legitimately be translated as deliver or rescue. So think that through, my friends. God saved us. God delivered us. God rescued us. From what? From what did God save us, deliver us? From what did God rescue us? God saved us. He delivered us. He rescued us from our three greatest, most powerful, and deadliest enemies, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. While we could easily talk about all the different aspects of this glorious truth, today let's simply focus on the cause of God's philanthropy, why God saved us. So why did God save us? Rescue us, deliver us? Was it because we're such good people? Was it because that deep down inside, God saw that we had a tremendous amount of potential? Not at all, my friends, not in the least. Paul very clearly emphasizes that God saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Mercy, compassion, philanthropy. That is why God saved us. This is a truth that you and I confess on a regular basis when we gather together here in the house of our God, and we join together in confessing. We poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. We deserve nothing but God's punishment, both now and in eternity. We couldn't even begin to do anything in order to save ourselves, to redeem ourselves, to earn our own salvation. Our salvation is 100% based upon the mercy and the compassion of the God of heaven. If it were not for the philanthropy of our Savior God, each and every one of us would be condemned to an eternity of suffering in the fires of hell. Once we have a proper scriptural understanding of the cause of God's philanthropy, why God saved us, then we can move on to discuss the means of God's philanthropy, how God's love becomes our own personal possession. Look at what Paul says in our text. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, we have been justified. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, we have been declared not guilty by the living God himself. Not because of anything we have done, not because of anything we can do, but only because of everything that Jesus the Christ has done for us. The glorious truth, the good news that is proclaimed to us by the cross of Jesus Christ. is an objective reality, my friends, a reality that no one will ever be able to change or alter. No matter what anyone else might say, this cross is God's personal guarantee that all the sins of all mankind, including all of your sins and including all of my sins, have indeed been paid in full. The means by which this glorious, objective, unchangeable truth becomes our own personal prized possession is by faith. The faith which God Himself has created in our hearts, the faith which God Himself now strengthens and nourishes through the power of His Holy Word and the power of His Holy Sacraments. Since our text for today focuses our attention on the sacrament of baptism, that's where we'll concentrate this morning. Paul describes the sacrament of baptism for us by using two very beautiful and very simple pictures. First of all, he describes baptism as a washing of rebirth. Anyone who has seen a child born into this world knows how much that child needs to be washed, how much that child needs to be cleansed. On a far more serious level, the Holy Scriptures declare to us that by nature, we are all born stained by sin. By nature, we are spiritually filthy in the eyes of the God of heaven and earth. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the water of baptism washes our sins away and cleanses us in the eyes of God Himself. Paul used this very same picture in the letter to the Ephesians when he wrote, "Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." This glorious cleansing, my friends, is why we want to do everything we can to make sure that our children and our grandchildren are baptized in the name of the Triune God. Through the irreplaceable sacrament of baptism, we have God's own guarantee that even the youngest child is born again, this time without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless before God Himself. The second way in which Paul describes baptism for us today is with the words, the renewal by the Holy Spirit. This is again a frequent and favorite picture that Paul uses when he is comforting and strengthening those who have been baptized in the name of the Triune God. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." And in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Through the sacrament of holy baptism, we have indeed been renewed. Through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, we are a new creation in the eyes of God Himself. Through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, we now have the ability to live a new life, a life that is holy and pleasing and acceptable to our Savior God. When we understand the power of the sacrament of holy baptism, when we understand what the God of heaven does for everyone who is baptized with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we will not only do everything we can to make sure our children and our grandchildren are baptized, but we'll also do everything we can to remember our own baptism and what it means for our daily life as a child of God. I am not sure what this world would be like if it were not for the philanthropy of individuals such as Bill and Melinda Gates, Mark Zuckerberg and his wife Priscilla Chan, or organizations such as the Community Foundation Sonoma County. But I am sure that if this philanthropy did not exist, the lives of quite a number of people would be far less bright and far more difficult. I am absolutely confident, however, what this world would be like if it were not for the philanthropy of our Savior God, the love that God has for the entire human race. So praise Him, my friends. Praise God that His resources far exceed any and all needs in this sinful world. And praise God that in His mercy, in His compassion, He has given to us the irreplaceable sacrament of holy baptism, so that whether we are looking in the mirror or whether we are looking into the eyes of our children and our grandchildren, we have the comfort and strength contained here in our text for this morning. But when the love and the mercy, the philanthropy of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Why? Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us. How? Through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. With the warm light of that glorious truth shining down upon us each and every day, you and I have every reason to lift up our eyes to heaven and say, "To God be the glory." Amen. Please rise.